Glad to see everyone here with us this morning. So I'm glad that you are here. I'd like to join Randy in welcoming our visitors. If you are visiting with us, please take the time to use one of those visitors' cards you see on the back of the pew there in front of you. Fill that out there and leave that on the pew so that we may have a record of your attendance, please. In Philadelphia, on May 9th, 1907, Anna M. Jarvis invited friends to her home to commemorate the death of her mother 2 years before. She announced plans to make Mother's Day a national observance on the second Sunday of May. She wrote editors, ministers, governors, presidents, and kings to entrench this day in the national tradition. In 1910, Governor William Glasscock of West Virginia officially proclaimed the first Mother's Day. And this is certainly one of the finest customs ever established in any land, to set aside a day to celebrate our mothers. Certainly the Bible has much to say about the honor of godly women and mothers. God teaches us to honor godly mothers on every day of the year, as we just read in Ephesians 6, verses 2 and 3. No one in the church or out deserves more honor than godly mothers. Children are to obey and honor their mothers, Ephesians 6, 1 and 2. We see it again in Matthew 15, verses 4 and 6, and all the way back in the Old Testament, Leviticus 19, verse 3. We are to give honor to our mothers. Even when she is old, she is to be honored, Proverbs 23, and verse 2, 1 Kings 19, and verse 20. She is always to have that place of honor in our hearts and in our lives. Now today is the Lord's Day. We honor God as we do each Sunday. God honors women, especially mothers. He paid her honor by allowing her to be a significant part in the incarnation of Christ. Matthew 1, 18 through 25. He bypassed the ordinary means of conception. Didn't have to. He could have just as easily bypassed motherhood altogether. But he chose to honor woman by allowing her to bear his son. And we find Jesus in his life paying honor to his own mother. Now, while there are several years of Jesus' life about which we know nothing, there is every reason to believe that Mary was an important part of those years. 600 students at a university were asked to write the most beautiful word in the English language. Out of those 600, 422 wrote the word mother. 112 wrote home. Those were the two most beautiful words in the English language. So let's ask a question this morning. How do you define the word mother? How do you define mother? You know, simply being able to conceive and give birth to an offspring does not qualify one to wear that honorable term, as Sidney J. Harris once put it. He said, simply having children does not make mothers. The most common fallacy among women is that simply having children makes one a mother, which is as absurd as believing that having a piano makes one a musician. Mr. Harris said those words. Emerson said, along those lines, no more than having a piano makes one a musician. A mother is a specialist. She is a cook. She is a nurse, a laundress, a chauffeur, a policeman, a lawyer, a counselor, and a thousand other things. So let's spend our time this morning in answering that question, what is a mother? Number one, friends, a mother is a model of love. When God wanted to find something to which to compare His love, you know what He chose? The love of a mother. Let's look over in Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah 66, and I want us to notice verse 13. Notice how God, or what God, compares His love to. As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. Our Lord as well compared his love to that of a mother hen. Jesus said in Matthew 23 and verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and ye would not. See, the child, in the decisive first years of his life, has the experience of his mother as an all-enveloping, protective, nourishing power. Mother is food. She is love. She is warmth. She is earth, his whole world. To be loved by her means to be alive, to be rooted, to be at home. And the wise man said, For I was my father's son, tender and beloved in the sight of my mother. He wrote that in Proverbs 4 and verse 3. And most of us have lived to experience the wisdom of that proverb. A mother's love enough to grow through the sorrow, or to go through the sorrow of childbirth. As we read in Genesis 3 and verse 16, that sorrow would be upon the woman. But that sorrow was soon replaced with the joy of holding that little one. The scripture says a woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. John 16 and verse 21. Jesus' own mother loved him from swaddling clothes. Luke 2 verses 7 and 12. From that point even unto the cross, John 19, 25 through 27, we find his mother there. No doubt with tears rolling down her cheeks as her son hung upon that cross. But once again, we look at the wisdom of Solomon, and he once used a mother's love for her child to help him determine which woman was the mother of a child presented in his court. I'm sure we all remember that account. Here you have two women that had their own children, and during the night, one of them had rolled over and lain upon her child so that he died. While the other woman yet slept, she switched babies. Mother, true mother, when she awoke, realized what had happened, brought it before Solomon, and Solomon simply said, Let me have the child. We'll take a sword, we'll divide it down the middle, and you each have a half. The woman to whom the child did not belong said, Okay, sure. Basically, her attitude was, if I can't have a child, she's not going to have one either. But what do we find the true mother doing? Rather than watch her child die, be split in half by the edge of a sword, she says, No. Let her keep the child. In other words, I will do whatever it takes to be sure he remains safe. You see the love of a mother. The love of the Shunammite woman for her sick child lives as testimony to a mother's love, of which we read in 2 Kings 4, 18 through 27. Warning her son to be at peace, or 18 through 37 rather. Paul commanded the older women to teach the younger to love their children, Titus 2, verses 3 and 4. It is doubtful, friends, that anyone loves more than godly Christian mothers. Mothers are selfless. They put their children's welfare ahead of their own. Mothers wash clothes and see that they are installed on wiggly little bodies in a somewhat decent manner. Mothers cook green things that won't be appreciated because they know it's good for them. Believe me, my mother knows a thing or two about that. Mothers make up beds and teach Sunday school. They're not perfect. But, all in all, they do a pretty good job. They work tirelessly to see that their families are fed and happy. They get embarrassed when their children mess up, and she laughs with them, but never at them. Every mother, as a poem was once written, has a favorite child. She cannot help it. She's only human. I have mine, the child for whom I feel a special closeness, with whom I share a love that no one else could possibly understand. The poem goes on and says, my favorite child is the one who was too sick to eat ice cream at his birthday party, who had measles at Christmas, who wore leg braces to bed because he told in, who had a fever in the middle of the night, the asthma attack, the child in my arms at the emergency ward. My favorite child spent Christmas alone away from the family, was stranded after the game with a gas tank on E, lost the money for his class ring. My favorite child is the one who messed up the piano recital, misspelled committee in a spelling bee, ran the wrong way with the football and had his bike stolen because he was careless. My favorite child is the one I punished for lying, grounded for insensitivity to other people's feelings, and informed he was a royal pain to the entire family. My favorite child slammed doors in frustration, cried when she didn't think I saw her, withdrew and said she could not talk to me. My favorite child always needed a haircut, had hair that wouldn't curl, had no date for Saturday night, and a car that cost $600 to fix. My favorite child was selfish, immature, bad-tempered, and self-centered. He was vulnerable, he was lonely, unsure of what he was doing in this world, and quite wonderful. All mothers have their favorite child. It's always the same one, the one who needs you at the moment, who needs you for whatever reason, to cling to shout at, to hurt, to hug, to flatter, to reverse charges to unload on, but mostly just to be there. That poem was written by Irma Bombeck. So the mother is a model of love. Then number two, and as we go through this lesson, you'll see that we're spelling out mother. A mother is oil of gladness in the home. The refrigerator magnet, I'm sure we've all seen, maybe even bumper stickers that we've seen at times. And it says, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. There's some truth to that, really. The father is the head of the house, but friends, the mother is the heart of the house. That is her domain. That is her kingdom. She looks after it. This is true because mothers are what we might call the thermostats of the home. She has control of those things. They control the temperature. Godly mothers act as lubricating oil in the home to keep friction down. We'll take the time to go there and read it, but in 1 Samuel chapter 25, verses 18 to 32, we read of a godly woman by the name of Abigail. She became a wife of David. Before this point, David had run across a man by the name of Nabal, N-A-B-A-L, named after the god Baal, and he was a fool. David had done him good, and Nabal returned evil for good, and David was about to go and destroy his entire house. Take everything from him, destroy him, probably even kill Nabal and all that was there in that house. And when Abigail found out about what her husband had done, she loaded up presents and gifts, sustenance for David and his army, and went and interceded even upon her foolish husband's behalf. We see Abigail as being the oil in her home, trying to keep the friction down. Friends, that's what a mother does. Keeps the friction out of the home. Then number three, a mother is a teacher of good things. Friends, a child's first and most important teacher is his mother. A child's early years are his most impressionable, and that's when his mother has him. Listen to this for just a moment. By age 18, a child spends 105,120 waking hours 1,872 of those hours are in Bible class. 16,000 of those hours are in school. But 87,248 of those hours are in the home. That's 5.5 more hours as in school, 85,000 more than in Bible class. He's there with his mother. He's in the home. And so we see why the mother has such an impact upon the child. You see, the godly mother cares for the spiritual needs of her children. What do we find Lois and Eunice training Timothy about? God's Word. 2 Timothy 1, verse 5. We see them mentioned again in his upbringing in 2 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. We read of a man by the name of King Lemuel. He was taught by his mother and shared her wisdom with us through inspiration. Proverbs 31, 1 through 9. Now watch carefully the wording of Solomon here in Proverbs 1 and verse 8. Forsake not the law of thy mother. Forsake not the law of thy mother. Of course, this would only be true of one whose teaching was consistent with God's teaching. You see, the mother is to guide the house, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 14, much of which is done through her training of the children. Friends, training, proper training of a child is imperative to lasting joy, Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Proverbs writer says as well, the rod and reproof gives wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. A child needs correction from time to time. Needs to be told no. Maybe even needs the rod a time or two, as Solomon says. You see, Solomon also tells us a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Proverbs 10 and verse 1. In Proverbs 17 and verse 25, we read there, a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bear him. Friends, simply put, we need more mothers who will teach their children to love the Lord, to love His church, to love His Word, to love the Christian life, and to love every person. Someone has said something along these lines. What we are when we are old is what we learned when we were young. A lot of that has to do with our mothers. Then number four, a mother is a homemaker. The wise man said in Proverbs 14 and verse 1, every wise woman buildeth her house. One mother can take care of 10 children, but 10 children can't take care of one mother. You ever thought about really how true that might be? One mother taking care of 10 children, but 10 children can't take care of one mother. A 15-year-old boy came bounding into the house and found his mom in bed. He asked her if she were sick or something. He was truly concerned. And Mom replied that, as a matter of fact, she wasn't feeling too well. The son replied, well, don't worry a bit about dinner. I'll be happy to carry you down to the stove. Friends, the term homemaker is usually spoken in derogatory tones this day and age by those who know no better. Today, motherhood and the home are under attack by radical feminists and worldly philosophies. They call motherhood involuntary servitude and the home a prison. And like Jezebel, these modern women show that the female gender has equal capacity for great good, but also great evil. Modern philosophy, friends, contrasts with what we read in the Bible and what the Bible says of mothers and homes. One preacher preached a sermon on Mother's Day that he entitled From Adam's Rib to Woman's Lib. You see, it takes work to be a homemaker. Perhaps no job is more challenging. Some will say, well, she doesn't work, she's just a housewife. But friends, a more false statement would be hard to invent. You see, a mother has no 8-hour days, no 5-day weeks, no employee benefits, and no paid vacation. Hers is a 7-day-a-week, 24-hour-a-day job crowded with a variety of jobs, some of which are greatly taxing. And friends, quite honestly, some women want to leave the home and work to avoid work. Among God's people, it is the position of greatest honor for the fairer sex. Motherhood must be elevated back to its place of extreme importance. Just a housewife? Not at all. A mother in Zion, a homemaker, a keeper at home, that's what she is. Here is God's noblest place for the crown of His creation. Good mothers must be admired and honored for their work in molding a child's future. Mothers themselves must be brought to the realization that no amount of success in the world is worth it if they fail in raising their children for God. Not worth it. Mothers have entered into a partnership with God when they bring that child into this world. I realize and know that it's hard to make it economically in this country on one salary. If it can be at all accomplished, especially while the children are at home and especially while they're young, then friends, let's let mothers stay at home with the children. It's a concept that the country seems to be turning back to. Books on that subject are selling out in bookstores. Homeschoolers, mostly mothers who teach their children at home, are growing to be quite a recognizable force. Good Housekeeping, way back in 1987, reported that 9 out of 10 working mothers felt it is best, ideally, for a mother to be at home with her children. Notice the worthy woman of Proverbs 31. The worthy woman of Proverbs 31 looked carefully to the welfare of her home. Friends, fortunate indeed, is the child whose mother remains at home with him or her while the father makes the living. Because being a mother at home is a full-time job. There's no doubt about it. The number of children enrolled in child care facilities in 1992 was 2.5 million. That number in 1960, 141,000. Where have our mothers gone? Number 5, a mother is an example to follow. Friends, it's a good thing to be a teacher of good things. It is a much better thing to be a shower of good things. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. You see, actions speak louder than words. We've heard that all our lives. Children turn out to be in large measure what their mothers lived before them. Ezekiel said, as is the mother, so is her daughter. Notice that it is not what the mother says that determines what her daughter will be, but rather the example she sets. In 1 John 3 and verse 18, John writes, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Give an illustration. There's a preacher who received a letter from a mother And in this letter, rather long, she criticized him severely and really, quite frankly, unfairly. She also went on to criticize every other preacher she knew, had nothing positive to say whatsoever. And the last paragraph of this letter said, "I have 5 children and they all hate God and the church." I wonder why. Is it maybe because they see it being lived before them? Friends, to be the proper example for the child, a mother must be a faithful Christian and must live that life before them. Think of the good ways that a mother can influence a child. As Noah's wife, let mothers instill in their boys God's principles so they can live righteously when all their companions are evil. As Rachel, let mothers train children to avoid the strong temptations of the teen years. We read of Joseph in Genesis 39. As Jochebed, let mothers train children to love and serve God above the world's riches, as she did with Moses. As Hannah, let mothers teach children to pray as she prayed for her son Samuel. As the Shunammite woman, let mothers teach their children to be at peace. As Elizabeth, let mothers teach children to be righteous before God, as she did with John. As Mary, let mothers teach children to obey God, as she did with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As the Canaanitish woman, let mothers cry to Jesus that He might help their daughters. As Mary, John Mark's mother, let mothers teach children to value worship assemblies. And as Lois and Eunice, let mothers teach the value of unpretended faith. On the other hand, friends, we need to learn that from the mistakes by some mothers mentioned in the Bible. Do not teach them to disobey God as Lot's wife did in Genesis 19. Do not teach them to be troublemakers as Jezebel did in 1 Kings 16. Do not teach them to be immoral as Potiphar's wife did, Genesis 39. And do not teach them to use deception as Sarah and Rebekah did in Genesis 12 and as well as chapter 26. But then mother is a remedy for the world's ills. Friends, if this world is going to be turned around, it's going to start with the mothers. They are the only ones who can change the next generation. When Napoleon was asked what it would take to win the war, he is credited with saying, "France needs good mothers." He also said, "Let France have good mothers and she will have good sons." Countless times, each day, a mother does what no one else can do quite as well. When the child scrapes his knee, who does he go running to? It's not Dad. His mother. Why? Because no one can quite wipe away a tear like she can. She whispers a word of hope. She eases her child's fears. She teaches, she ministers, she loves, she nurtures the next generation of citizens. And as she challenges and cajoles her kids to do their best and be the best, no editorials praise these accomplishments. As James C. Dobson and Gary L. Bauer said, "Where is the coverage our mothers rightly deserve?" Friends, let me close with this. A poem called "The Bravest Battle." The bravest battle that ever was fought, shall I tell you where and when? On the maps of the world you will find it not, 'twas fought by the mothers of men. Nay, not with cannon or battle shot, with sword or nobler pen. Nay, not with eloquent word of thought from mouths of wonderful men, but from deep in a welled up woman's heart, of woman that would not yield, but bravely, silently bore her part. Lo, there is a battlefield. How did God plan to get his people out of Egypt? He had Jochebed raise him up a leader. How did he plan to prepare the way for Jesus? He had Elizabeth raise him up a John. Friends, the power of training is greater than that yielded by politicians, is greater than that yielded by militaries, is greater than that yielded by the media. We find Rome conquering Greece militarily, but ultimately Greece's philosophy won out. Why? Because the values taught at a mother's knee is more powerful than guns and dynamite. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. Let mothers pray fervently for their children, as we see that example in the Bible. A young soldier in a faraway land, there fighting for his country. A mother had told him, his mother had told him that she would pray for him at a certain time each day. While there, he was tempted by a young woman. He looked at his watch. He realized that at that time his mother was praying for him, and friends, he did not sin. Influence of a mother. Mother was her name. Who bore the pain to give us life? Who pulled us close and held us tight? Who rocked us fast to sleep at night? Mother was her name. Who had a sweet and loving way? Who nurtured us from day to day? Who taught us how to kneel and pray? Mother was her name. Who worried most when we were gone? Who waited for us all night long? Who tried to teach us right from wrong? Mother was her name. Who had a young and pretty face? Who had a soft and warm embrace? Who can never be replaced? Mother is her name. Friends, are you here this morning? Maybe as mothers needing to obey the gospel of Christ. This world needs godly mothers. And your children, present mothers and future mothers alike, need you to be godly. Need you to guide them in the way that God would have them to go. To guide the home. Are you up to that challenge? Are you here this morning having never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? His word tells us what we must do. We must have faith in Him, in Jesus, that He is exactly who He said that He is. That He came to this earth and bled and died for the remission of my sins. Do you believe that this morning? Are you willing to repent of sin? As Jesus told us to do in Luke 13 and verse 3. Are you willing then to confess His name before men? So that He will confess us before His Father in heaven. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. Friend, are you then willing to be baptized, immersed in water, for the remission of sins? And from that point forward, to live a godly life before your children. Are you here this morning, my friend? Having done those things, have you fallen away? Would you come home? Would you be a godly mother or a godly father? Come home. If you have a need, my friends, would you come now while we stand and while we sing?